good to see everyone this evening. I'd like for you to consider with me a passage from John chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. It's a familiar passage to us where Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I rejoice in the fact that Jesus said that he has come that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. It's good for us to think on this word abundantly, and the Greek word from which it comes, it's very similar to, of course, the English word. It means exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. Above or over, more than is necessary. Super added. Exceeding abundantly. Supremely. Something further. More. Much more than all. More plainly. Superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon, preeminent, superiority, advantage, more eminent, more remarkable, more excellent. You highlight some of these words, we begin to really appreciate what it means to be abundantly, super added, over and above, something further, much more than all, superior, extraordinary, and all of these other expressions, so far surpassing. I have come that you might have life more abundantly. Now, we all have life, don't we? All of us have the breath of life, and we are all alive, and we have all experienced life, at least in its carnal aspects. But in Christ, we can experience life more abundantly, to its fullest, beyond our expectation, really. Consider this. From a strictly mathematical viewpoint, what equals 100%? If you were living your life 100%, what would you have to be doing? Have you ever wondered what it would take to live your life 101%? Abundantly? Super added? You know, there's, when something's 100% full, it's, you can't overfill it. But that's what it means to have life abundantly. Super added. Perhaps a mathematical formula would help answer these questions. If the letters of the alphabet were assigned a numerical value from 1 to 26, then hard work, H-A-R-D-W-O-R-K, would be 98%. And knowledge, add those up, and it would be 96%. And attitude, interestingly enough, comes up to 100%. Now, that's not to say that if you've got the right attitude that your life is going to be 100%. Because if you don't know the right things and do the right things and practice the right things, then your life isn't going to be 100%. But we certainly see the value of knowledge and hard work and an attitude to live life 100%, don't we? Then, how far will the love of God take you? And if you put that all out, L-O-V-E-O-F-G-O-D, and assign their numerical value and add it up, interestingly enough, that comes out to 101%. Therefore, mathematically, one could conclude that while hard work, knowledge, and attitude are keys to a full life, it is the love of God that puts you over the top. It's the love of God that puts everything, that puts all of life in perspective. You could have all knowledge and work hard and have the right attitude and still not understand the fullness of life. It's only when our love for God is demonstrated in reverencing Him and keeping His commandments that we really have a fullness of appreciation for life. As Jesus said, life more abundantly. Notice he also says here in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so while Jesus came to give us life more abundantly, there's someone else on this earth, Satan. And his only purpose is to take that abundant life away from us. So I'd like to consider with you just three preventers to an abundant life. The first one is pride. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride is completely self-focused, isn't it? People want to call attention to themselves. They have pride in things. They want to be proud of what they do. But invariably, we fall and make mistakes. And those mistakes, of course, are shameful to one who has a proud attitude. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Inevitably, people are going to fall. People are going to make mistakes. And if our only desire is to call attention to self and we're puffed up with pride, and invariably we're going to make a mistake. We're going to fall. Destruction is going to come. Proverbs 28 and verse 25 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife because they want their way rather than anyone else's way. They are only about serving self and really don't care much about what other people think or want or any other way of doing things. And so when you might have the person of pride might have a good idea, but somebody else has an equally good idea. And both would equally accomplish the task, but for whatever reason, the majority might decide on the other person's idea to do it. And rather than going along with that, the person of pride stirs up strife. I think that we've seen that in the last presidential election, haven't we? The one party just can't get over the fact that their candidate didn't win. And all they have done from that day forward is to stir up strife. The verse goes on, Proverbs 28 and verse 25 goes on and says, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. You know, there's my way and there's somebody else's way and then there's the Lord's way. And sometimes our way is not the Lord's way. And we have to humble ourselves before God and let His will be done in all things. Because the abundant life is found in trusting and obeying the Lord. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, as Jesus was about to go to the cross, he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There's a lot of lessons that we can draw from this, but if we would just adapt this last statement of Jesus to our life whenever we read the Word of God, and for whatever reason, what God is telling us to do is not what we want to do, if we would have the attitude of Christ, not my will, but thine be done in all things, we would begin to experience the abundant life that Jesus desires for each of us. Why did Jesus want his Father's will to be done? Because always throughout his life, he stated that it was his desire and his mission to glorify the Father in all that he said and in all that he did. Is that your desire? You know, the person of pride that is just focused upon self has a hard time calling attention to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who directs their life, tells them what their life should be and what they should do. I have a hard time living to the glory of God because they want to receive all of the glory. Can this be our attitude? Not my will, but thine be done. The other preventer to an abundant life is prejudice. John chapter 10 and verses 22 through 28, it says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ or are you not?'" I've told you, I am the Christ. "The miracles that I've done that you've seen and have denied bear witness to the fact that I am the Christ, that I'm the Son of God, that I'm the Messiah. But you do not believe." And you can almost see what Jesus is saying here. "You mean that if I was to tell you again plainly that I am the Christ, the Son of God, that now you would believe? No, he knows better than that, and they know better than that. Why haven't they acknowledged that he is the Messiah? After all that he said, after all that he's taught, after the miracles that confirm that what he said is the Word of God, and that he is the Messiah, why didn't they accept him? Because they had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah was going to be and what he would look like and what he would do and how he would come and all of those things. And Jesus didn't fit their preconceived idea. They had prejudged what the Messiah would be, what he would be like and what he would do. And therefore, when the Word of God was made flesh and stood among them and performed the mighty works of God, they could not accept it because of their prejudice. He says in verse 26, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep. But as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Now, think about this for a second here. Had the Jews that surrounded him, had they heard his voice? Had they heard what Jesus had said? Shake your heads this way. Yeah, they had heard what he had said. They had heard the word. Had they seen the miracles? Yes, they'd seen the miracles. They had heard the voice, but they didn't understand what he was saying because of their prejudice. But others had heard the very same words and had seen the very same miracles. And they followed Jesus. And the result is that Jesus is going to give them eternal life. You know, people today have a preconceived idea of what the church is. And we've had, for the last several decades, we've had people who've made a business of going around, really, and asking people, what are you looking for in a church? What would you like to see in a church? Well, we would like to see fellowship halls and basketball courts and playgrounds and more contemporary kind of music in services. And the list goes on and on and on of what people would like to have in the church. And lo and behold, look what you have. Go around and visit a lot of the churches. And what will you see? You will see what the people wanted. Their preconceived idea of what a church should be. A preconceived idea of what a church can be based upon ignorance rather than upon being informed of the Word of God what Christ's church would be. And the result is that people get their little spike of emotionalism once or twice a week, but they never experience the abundant life that's in Christ Jesus by loving Him, revering Him, and keeping His commandments. A third preventer of abundant life is pressure, peer pressure, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 4, in the first four verses, we read, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Nobody ever said it's easy to be a Christian. No one ever said that everybody's going to love you because you're a follower of Christ. You're going to suffer in your relationships. Some people are not going to want to be around you. I just saw something today on Facebook. Maybe you've seen it too. That there's like this fake commercial out now. And it's addressing the fact that Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday. And so this fake thing is talking about Chick-a-Derm. It's a patch that when you get up on Sunday morning, you just have to have your Chick-fil-A, and you can't go to Chick-fil-A because they're closed on Sunday. You put the patch on. And, you know, it's all kind of funny and all that, but you need to recognize that that is not for fun. That is a slam against Chick-fil-A in sticking to their values that there ought to be one day of the week that is a day of rest for their employees. And they're not going to honor that. It sticks in their craw that this business is not open on Sunday, because they take that as, well, you're wrong for being open on Sunday. Chick-fil-A never said you're wrong for being open on Sunday. It just said we made the choice not to be. But that's the way ungodly people have taken Chick-fil-A's choice. You need to be aware of what's going on in our society. People are going to pressure you to conform to their image of what's right or wrong. I don't think Chick-fil-A is going to be pressured into that. And we shouldn't be pressured into being conformed into the image of what people believe a Christian should be, or a church should be. We are going to conform ourselves to the Word of God. and recognize and acknowledge that indeed all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfectly equipped for every good work. We don't need the ideas of our society to tell us what we should be and what we should not be. Verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4 goes on to say that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to this, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We used to do those things that the world does, but we don't do those anymore. But the world speaks evil of us because we don't do those things anymore. And they think that by speaking evil of us for not participating in those things, that we'll start participating in those things. Not going to do it. We're going to follow Christ in all things. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 32 through 39, Jesus said it this way: "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So people are going to pressure us to maintain fellowship with them, and we'll want to maintain fellowship with God at the same time. And Jesus said you can't do it. You can't maintain fellowship with the world and ungodliness and maintain fellowship with God at the same time. There are going to be times in our life we're going to have to make a choice. May we have the strength and the courage and the love for God and a reverence for God to always choose to be in fellowship with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And also, in regards to pressure, consider with me Psalm 143 in the first 12 verses, where the psalmist says, "Hear my prayer. O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For," now here's his plea, "for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed." Unrighteous people are going to pressure you to be unrighteous with them. And their pressure is going to be unrelentless. The psalmist here has expressed it to the point where he says, "He has made me to dwell in darkness." I just feel overwhelmed by their pressure to follow them and to be like them. But he continues to reach out to the Lord. He says, my heart is distressed. But he goes on to say, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you, and my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. I remember the days of old. I remember the days that I thought upon the ways of God, that on the fact that God did create the world, that he created me, that I am fearfully and wondrously made. Certainly, as I consider my body and what it can accomplish, my hands, my eyes, my hearing, all of these senses, certainly there is a God. Why should I listen to my detractors? I'm going to listen to God. That's what he's saying. In the pressure of people wanting me to be like the world, I'm going to remember that God has called to me to be like him. I spread my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Now notice, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. My enemies are overwhelming me. I am distressed because of my enemies. But he says, in you I take shelter. In your word. In the promises of your word. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Notice that the psalmist is saying, this isn't for me. This prayer isn't just for me and what I'm experiencing. He says, I want to live to your praise and to your glory. For your righteousness' sake, for your name's sake, lead me in your way. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Answer me this question. Will God do that? Will God cut off your enemies and those who afflict your soul, those who are pressuring you to be like them? Will God cut them off? Shake your heads this way. Yes. How does he do that? By instructing us in his way and by our commitment to him for his name's sake, for his righteousness' sake. We're going to demonstrate his righteousness in our life. And you know, when you're committed to do that, you're going to cut off your enemies. Preventers of an abundant life. We've looked at three. Pride, prejudice, pressure. Too proud to acknowledge the truth when you see it. Too prejudiced. Oh, I thought I knew. I don't know everything. And because I don't know everything, I'm just going to assume there is no God or that I have to serve God. Pressure. Pressure from others not to live in accordance to God. All of these things. And it all goes back to what? Self. Why do we consider giving into the pressure? Because we're beat down, aren't we? We're just focused on ourselves. Why is there prejudice? Because it's what I've always thought. Why is there pride? Because it's about me. It's not about someone else, you see. All self will prevent you from experiencing the abundant life. You go back to our passage that we noticed at the beginning of this lesson in John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life more abundantly." You know, I couldn't help but think that that's very similar to what he says over here in Mark chapter 10 and Mark chapter 12. Remember, we began this lesson by talking about the abundant life. "I've come that you might have life more abundantly." And we notice that the love of God equals that abundant life, that 101%. Now notice with me Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart," or all of your emotion. Let all of your emotion be directed to the ways of righteousness and godliness. It's easy to get swept away by the emotions that we might experience, even from a carnal aspect. But get swept away with the Word of God and the words of righteousness. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, your spirit. That part of you that you can't touch, but you know you are. That being, if you will, that is you. Not the physical being that you see in the mirror, but the being that dwells within that being. With all of your life force, with all of your mind, what are you thinking about? With all of your strength. Whatever you do, do it with all of your might, to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. This is the first commandment. And you know, when we dedicate ourselves to God completely like this, with all of our emotion, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, we will experience the abundant life. And it's not until we give ourselves away that we will experience this abundant life. We try to save our life, as we noted Jesus said. He said, "You're going to lose your life. You're not going to experience the abundant life, and you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, if you live for me, you will have everlasting life. You'll find your life. You'll find your reason for living. You'll find what Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 is saying. Revere God and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of mankind. To live to the praise of His honor and His glory. Will you experience that abundant life? Will you turn from your pride and your prejudice and the pressure that you might be experiencing from the world and turn to Christ and give your life to Him tonight? We would hope so. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you know that you're out of favor with Him, be restored to Him this very evening. Let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.